For our scripture reading this morning, I'd like to direct your attention to Acts chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I would like to say two other things. One is, I'd like to express thanks to the Christians here for their fellowship with believers that were affected by Hurricane Andrew down in South Florida. It did a lot of damage. I think I read that Hurricane Hugo, with which you're acquainted up here, did something like $4.4 billion. And according to the paper, this storm did something like $10.6 billion. We were about 30 miles north of the storm, so we didn't really personally get much in the way of damage, except trees blown down and that type of thing. But no damage to our home, for which we're thankful. I also wanted to express my appreciation for the kind and warm reception given by the Christians here to being here. And I'm reminded of the words of Paul to the Galatians. He says, "You received me as an angel of God." I'm not an angel by any means, but anyway, he said, "Receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." In fact, the scripture says that when we receive one another, that's the way the Lord says he counts it. "Whosoever receiveth you receiveth me," he said. That's an amazing statement. Our treatment of our believers in Christ is our treatment of him. But thanks very much indeed. We're going to read in Acts chapter 7, and we begin our reading with verse 59. Acts 7, 59. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Verse 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to him whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth or boasteth boast in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Where did man get his wisdom? From God. The scripture says, he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Where did man get his power? Whatever power he has. Thou couldest have no power at all, the Lord said to Pilate, unless it were given thee from above. Where did man get his riches? Scripture says, he giveth thee the power to get wealth. He gives you the health. He gives you the opportunity. And he gives you the wealth. What have you got, the scripture asks, that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you boast about it? Will Rogers, the American humorist, used to say, I love to hear men speak about themselves, because then I know I'll hear nothing but good. People love to toot their own horn and to boast. And God says, don't boast about any of these things. Your wisdom, your power, or your riches. There are only three things men can boast about if they're doing any boasting at all. They can boast about what they know in their wisdom. They can boast about what they can do, their power. And they can boast about what they have. That's the only three things. There isn't anything outside of that that man has. And those are the things that men boast in. And God says, don't boast about any of those things. In other words, he says, there's no room for boasting at all. Whatever we have received from God. It is true, as we often sing, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But you notice when God speaks about the things that we are to boast in, he says, let him boast in me. That's the place to boast. If you want to do some boasting, boast in God. It says, his loving kindness, his judgment, and his righteousness. Let him boast in these things, God says. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know what, isn't it interesting? Men tend to boast about what they know or what they have. They put them in first place. And God doesn't put them in first place. The thing that God says is of paramount importance is his loving kindness And when God speaks of his riches, he doesn't speak of all the planets that he's brought into being, nor all the stellar space. He doesn't speak about that at all. He speaks about the exceeding riches of his grace. He speaks about the richness of his mercy in these things. God says, I delight. We sing sometimes, great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. But the bright glories of thy grace above thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? You know, there are three things that I want to call your attention to this passage, because I believe it's a beautiful picture that we have here. The first thing that you have in this section is great persecution. Man in his wisdom says, I'm going to stamp out Christianity. And the way I'm going to do it, I'm going to kill Stephen. And I'm going to persecute the church. Great persecution. And in contrast to that, we have God's wisdom. Great preaching. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the last words almost, as it were, from the dying lips of the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith was this, preach the word. Preach the word. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And then you have not only great wisdom displayed in connection with preaching, God's antidote for human wisdom, which says the way we get rid of the church is persecute, and God says the way for the church to be built is unpersecution. That's the way it grows. And secondly, you have great power suggested in this man, Simon, it says. He was a sorcerer, a trickster, yet everybody buffaloed, and he was a great power of God as far as they were concerned. And then we read how Philip came along with the message of the gospel, and there we had God's power displayed in changed lives. And then you have mentioned at the close, there you have a man who had charge of the treasury. He was in charge of all the riches of Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. He was the secretary of the treasury, and all of it was under his control. But he still was leaving Jerusalem disappointed, even though he had all those riches under his charge at his disposal. And God sent a man named Philip, and he was God's treasure, and he was going to dispense the riches of God's grace to this man so that he could go down to Ethiopia, a very much richer man than when he came to Jerusalem. I want to think about these three contrasts in this chapter. First, great persecution. They'd eliminated Stephen, and it says, and Saul of Tarsus, he was consenting unto Stephen's death. He was right there. He was one of the arch persecutors. And then he gets a letter, you remember, later on it mentions it, and he goes to Samaria, and on the Samaritan road he was saved. But here it says, great persecution rose against the church. We're going to get rid of these Christians. And God says, boy, this is great. This is great. Exactly what I wanted. The Christians here, the believers there in the early church, they hadn't left Jerusalem. They were settled down there. In fact, the apostles didn't leave here. Everybody else went preaching, the apostles stayed home. That's what it says. It says the disciples were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the gospel. Saul decried the fact that in his unsaved days before he came to Christ, he was a great persecutor of the church. But even before he came to Christ, by persecuting the church, he was instrumental in God's hand of getting the seed of the gospel scattered. It had only been in Jerusalem, but now it had gone down to Samaria and ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth. They were all scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. You know, we read in Acts chapter 18 that there was a man and his wife by the name of Aquila and Priscilla, and they were living in Rome. But it says because of the persecution against Christians that arose in Rome, they came to Corinth. God said, I need a couple down at Corinth to take care of my servant Paul. And when Paul the apostle came down there, why, he stayed with them for 18 months in their home. God sent them there to take care of him. It was persecution that furthered the work of the gospel in Corinth. Because God told Paul when he got there, I have much people in this city. Stay here and preach. And God took care of the taking care of him with this godly couple. Man's wisdom says, stomp it out, persecute. But wherever the church of God has gone, wherever the church has been persecuted, that's been how it's been spread throughout the world. In fact, America is the result of persecution. You know why the pilgrims came to the United States? Or it wasn't the United States then. They came because they were persecuted in Europe at that time. Many of them had laid down their lives, and they came here fleeing. And they brought the gospel with them. And God blessed them as a result. Man's wisdom says, settle down. And God lights a fire and says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, God has given you two things as Christians. He says, it is given unto you in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, that's a nice gift, but also to suffer for his sake. We should not be surprised if we live in this world as Christians for God that we won't get the ready acceptance of this world because we're just like thorns in the flesh. Believers are not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And the scripture promises this, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That doesn't mean you're going to the stake. But you'll be rejected by this world if you live for Christ. Isaac Watts wrote, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Since I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. You remember in school we learned one of the stories that they told about the argument between the sun and the wind as to who would be most successful to get this man's coat off his back. The sun got hot, and the fellow took his coat off, of course. But the wind, the harder the wind blew, the tighter he pulled that coat around him. He needed to keep warm. And that's what persecution does. The more persecution, the tighter you hold on to the Lord and to the things of the Lord. Persecution. The more the church is persecuted, the more it grows. Our salvation, yours and mine, is dependent upon persecution. Because that's what spread the gospel throughout the world. That's what brought the gospel to Europe. That's what brought the gospel to America. I was born in the Bahamas, and they have an island there called Eleuthera. That's a fancy word, but it's just the Greek word for freedom. Men came there years ago. They called themselves the Eleutheran Adventurers. They were looking for liberty, a place where they could worship God without persecution. But it was persecution that drove them there, and it was persecution that brought the gospel to those islands. You see, God uses what man, the very hatred of man. I like that verse in Psalm 76:10. It says, "He maketh even the wrath of man to praise him." Why, our salvation is dependent upon persecution. They said, "We're going to get rid of this Jesus Christ." And they nailed him to the cross, made an open mockery of him. And God says, "Oh, you think you've gotten rid of him? I'm going to demonstrate some real power to you." And God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power and every might, every name, rather, his name, not only in this world, but in the world which is to come. Now we read about Simon. He was a sorcerer. And, you know, the word that is used for sorcery is the word from which you get our word pharmacy. We know what a pharmacy is. That's a place where they have drugs. And in those days, these fellows would use these drugs that bring hallucination. I don't know if they had LSD back then, but that type of thing. And, you know, it changed the way people behaved. And they said, "Boy, he's the greatest fellow in the world. He's the great power of God." He enjoyed a great influence, the Bible tells us, in this place. And then along comes Philip. And he has a message from God with real power to it. It doesn't use drugs to get an effect, but it changes lives. It changes lives because Philip came to preach the gospel, and believing the gospel, their lives were changed, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, not to everyone that tries, not to everyone that works, not to everyone that joins the church, not to everyone that turns over a new leaf. But the gospel is God's power to salvation of everyone that believes. And when a man believes the gospel is simply this: Christ died for your sins. He died for mine. Over 1900 years ago, God settled the question of sin once and forever to his satisfaction. He was buried, and he rose again, and he lives in the power of an endless life. And all who sin and come short of the glory of God, who put their confidence in him, the Bible says, are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There is no power on earth to change lives like the power of the gospel. Many of you have experienced in your own life what you were before you came to Christ. John Newton used to say, "I'm not what I once was. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. And I'm not what I'm going to be. But by the grace of God, I am not what I once was. And by the grace of God, I am." God's grace changes lives. When we believe the gospel, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It says, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon, he was baptized, he believed, at least outwardly, and he wanted this same power. He wanted the power of the Holy Ghost, we read. And Peter says to him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God can be bought with money." I remember when I was in Pittsburgh during World War II, there was a big Presbyterian church. It was built with Andrew Mellon's money, something like $2 million at that time, which is a lot of money. And the popular name for it in Pittsburgh was Mellon's fire escape. Mellon's fire escape. But he says, there, thy money perish with thee, because you thought that the gift of God could be bought with money. It's without money, and it is without price. How vast, how full, how free the mercy of our God. Proclaim the blessed news and spread it all abroad. How vast, whoever will may drink at mercy stream and find that faith in Jesus brings salvation even to him. How full, it doth remove the stain of every sin and leaves the conscience white and pure as though no sin had been. How free, it asks no price, for God delights to give. It only says one simple thing, believe and thou shalt live. Here was this man in charge of this treasury, big job, of the Queen of Ethiopia. He was in charge of all of her treasure. And he goes to the city of Jerusalem, and he goes there with the right purpose. He goes there because he wants to worship God. All those hundreds and hundreds of miles he had undertaken because he wanted to worship God. He had heard about him. We do not know how he had heard about him. Perhaps through the Queen of Sheba, who'd gone back to her part of the world and had spread throughout that section. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but he came with a purpose of worshiping. He came to the place where God had been pleased to put his name, but he came to the place where Christ had been crucified and rejected. And those people had no message to give to him. We're not told how he got a hold of it, but he had a copy of the scriptures in his hand. He had a copy of the book of Isaiah. And books were very expensive in those days, the scroll. But this man had money, and no doubt somehow or other he'd gotten this copy of the scriptures, and he's reading it. And he's reading it aloud. And God takes a man who's very busy in a gospel campaign, a crusade in Samaria, and he sends him down to meet the need of this one man. Because the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a reward of them that diligently seek him. And I do not believe that there's anyone that really means business with God, that wants to know the Lord, who will ever be disappointed. This man was concerned, and he was reading the scriptures, and he was reading it aloud. And Philip hears him. Go join thyself to this chariot. He was very specific, this chariot. And so he goes, and he hears him reading. And he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53, a wonderful portion to be reading. And he's reading that portion where it says, surely, there's no uncertainty about it. Surely, what does he mean, surely? Surely, he hath borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Who is the prophet writing about? Is he speaking of himself or of some other? What an opportunity. You know, if Philip had taken the whole of the Old Testament to look for a passage to speak to this Ethiopian eunuch about, he couldn't have found a better portion than this. It says, he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. God sent the right preacher And he was reading in the right portion, and he was pointing to the right person. He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's the only message that we have. You know, Peter, as he stood in the presence of the leaders of Israel, here they were all assembled, forbidding him to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Peter and John, they stand boldly in his presence, in their presence, and they said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Search through earth and heaven. There's no other name given than the name of the Lord Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I don't know exactly what Philip did, but this morning you can do this. You can take that verse in Isaiah 53 and you can say, he was wounded for my transgressions. You can put your name in, because that's true. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. You can say, as we sometimes sing, he was wounded for me. Yes, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. You can believe what the Bible says. Peter said, he bore my sins, in his own body on the tree. Rise, my soul, behold his Jesus. Jesus, fill thy wondering eyes. See him now in glory seated, where thy sins no more can rise. There in righteousness transcendent, lo, he doth in heaven appear, shows the blood of his atonement as my title to be there. God now brings me to his dwelling, spreads for me his feast divine, bids me welcome ever telling, what a portion there is thine. Is this a temporary thing? No, says the hymn writer, blessed, glorious word forever. Yea, forever is the word. Nothing can the ransom sever, nor divide them from the Lord. He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they're riding along in this chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch, he turns to Philip and says, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What is that which keeps me from being baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. You know, the New Testament doesn't know any baptism except believers' baptism. In Acts 18, it says, they, hearing, believed, and were baptized. You may be one that was baptized as an infant, and you think that you're saved. But God's order is this. No, you hear the word of God concerning the Lord Jesus, and you trust him as your Savior. And having done that, you've got a right, and not only a right, a responsibility to be baptized. To say, yes, Lord, I recognize that when you died, I died. And you're baptized unto his death. And now, having been baptized, the Bible says we're to rise and walk in newness of life. If thou believest, thou mayest be baptized. And I can tell you in the authority of God's word, that's the one thing that's required. All that you need to do is just simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you with my soul. I'm guilty, I'm lost, and I'm helpless, but thou canst make me whole. There's none in heaven or on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners, therefore, Lord, for me. And when you take your place like that, trusting the Savior, you have a right and a responsibility to be baptized. And if you do, you'll do just like this Ethiopian eunuch. You'll lose sight of the preacher because you have your eyes on Christ, and it says, Philip disappears, but the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way sorrowing. Did you read that? That is what it says. He went on his way rejoicing. What a joy it is to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Many of you can look back to the day when you trusted the Savior. And didn't you feel miserable? And you put your head on the pillow tonight. I'm so miserable tonight. You know, I know that all of my sins have been forgiven. I'm on the way to heaven. Is that the way it works? No. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. If you have never come to Christ, I trust that today will be that day. You can do it where you are, just as you are. Believe the record that God has given of His Son. God says, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It just simply means that you receive Him. To as many as receive Him, to those He gives the right to become children of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for this portion of Thy Word that illustrates so clearly to us not only the way to get saved, but the results of being saved. Happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We pray indeed that each one here present today may know the joy of sins forgiven, know that they're on their way to heaven, and may seek by Thy grace to live for the glory of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. For we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Could we have a closing number, please? 257. Our brother has been faithful in preaching the Word of God.
Baptize them right there. I recommend strongly. When you're saved by the grace of God, do everything God asks you to do. The Lord Jesus Christ has instructed us to be baptized. He told His disciples, you go out into all the world. You make disciples of all men. And when they receive the wonderful message of the gospel, take them, instruct them in the things of God. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Confirming in their own hearts and souls what they've done in their hearts. And a witness to others. You know, that's one of the things that you dare not do in many places on the face of the earth today, even if you become a Christian. I've heard so many reports from those that have served in India. People can become believers in Christ and announce that they're Christians, but you better not be baptized. If you do, they'll kill you. That kind of open demonstration that I am a believer in Jesus Christ, I believe that He died upon the cross, I believe that He was buried, I believe that He was resurrected from among the dead, that He ascended back into heaven, that He's right hand of God. When you identify with that in the ordinance of baptism, it has an impact upon those that are sometimes given to other beliefs. In India, we're told by those that serve that that's the one thing you can't do. And those that dare to do it, those that have the courage to do it, their lives are in jeopardy. Let us learn this morning from this that God's messenger, he was sent by God, he was sent to those that were prepared of God to receive the message. And every time that happens, something happens in the hearts of God's people, and something happens in the hearts of those that have never trusted Christ. I trust that that will happen today in this place. That every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ will confirm in our hearts afresh that we love and we trust the Son of God as our Savior, and we would honor Him in giving to Him the very best of our lives. And if you're here and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, may the Spirit of God seal home to your heart your need of the Savior, that you might be saved today. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for this wonderful privilege of opening the Word of God. Grant, we pray Thee, that what has been said that honors Thee, that it will be impressed upon hearts. All that has been said that is of no value, we would pray Thee that it will be forever forgotten. Receive our thanks for this wonderful privilege of sharing Christ to the world in which we live, for we ask this in His precious name. Amen. John has a closing hymn.